Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you. Amen, amen. Right there where you're at, don't be seated yet. We're going to go to the Word of God this morning. God has a word for His people. I hope you're happy to be in the house of God this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. If we have any visitors for the first time, welcome to Pneuma. We love you. We already consider you family. And you came on a special day because today we are, you know, we're in need of help. We have a beautiful church. We have a growing ministry. And we need some more hands on deck. We have an amazing leadership team and a serve team, but we're always looking to add more. If a church isn't discipling, if a church isn't bringing servants into and making servants in the kingdom of God, what are we doing, right? I'm sorry, I don't mean to preach the message before I preach the message, but this Monday evening, we had 33 men in our daddy class. It's an 8-week class that many of our men are taking. We also had our Spanish ministry. I believe there was 23 individuals on Zoom taking their Firm Foundations class. And then we had our women's ministry. There's about 7 groups of disciples, right? And they were all doing their discipleship classes. There was about 70 people on a Monday night getting into the Word of God. And I sent a message to my leaders just saying, man, guys, good job. Praise God for what He's doing. That's not bad for a Monday night. Amen. Praise the Lord for what He's doing. And we want to bring in more leaders and servants into the kingdom of God. And so today after church, we're going to give opportunity for that. But I want to speak out of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, 18 through 24. And when you have it, you can say amen. Genesis 2, 18 through 24. Amen. Y'all ready? I'm going to need y'all's help today. I don't like a quiet church, man. I pastor Pentecostal church for a reason, all right? Genesis 2, 18, 24 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and birds and the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he was asleep, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you've spoken over your servant. As I have received it, I pray, Lord, that your people would receive it this morning. Holy Spirit, let nothing that is said today be from my lips, my God, but from yours. I pray that you would anoint me to deliver this word of yours, my God, that is powerful and convicting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Every year during around this time, I feel compelled to speak to marriages. And we have a great marriage ministry. In fact, if you don't know, our marriage ministry right now is doing a Wednesday night takeover. And so we're going through a marriage series right now. So come Wednesday nights, even if you're not married, come anyways, because you got to enjoy the fellowship, and marriage probably will be a part of your future one day. Amen. But even with all of that and the amazing ministries that we have, I like to bring the occasional sermon that speaks directly into the lives of married couples, while at the same time not wanting to neglect anybody who is not married. Because I know that there are some of you who have made the conscious decision to live a non-married life. And there's others who maybe are still pursuing the married life. There might be some of you who are just coming out of the married life. But I promise this message is for everybody. So don't tune me out just because you're not married today. Okay. The title of my message today is Revive My Marriage. Revive My Marriage. We are continuing our relationship series. But part of what I want to bring today and next week is I want to talk about revival a little bit. God has really been stirring up revival on my heart and my spirit. And, you know, I really love marriage. I love my marriage, but I also love the institution of marriage. I don't know why, it's kind of weird, but I enjoy performing wedding ceremonies. And I've done probably more than 100 by now. And more than the sticking around and eating the food, you know, because a lot of times I just do the ceremony and leave. I really enjoy talking about the significance and the theology of marriage. And I just hope that the people, the couple that I'm speaking to is receiving the words that is being said. Because, you know, I want everybody to have a good marriage. But more than that, I want everybody to have a godly marriage. And the reason I love marriage so much as an institution is because it reflects the God and human relationship. You know, God was very intentional when he created us, when he created all things. We were created in the image of God. I also believe marriage was created in the image of the God-man relationship, the God-human bond. If you look in the scripture, that model of marriage is everywhere. You see it in the Old Testament between God and his people Israel. You see it in the New Testament between Jesus and the church. And so there is a theology in the institution of marriage that is meant to bring glory and honor to the God who created it. So this is why I love marriage and I love what it represents. Marriage is supposed to be this loving, faithful, rich or poor, sick or health, sometimes ugly. Somebody say amen. But overall, beautiful relationship between a man and his wife. But it's also very similar to what our relationship is supposed to look like with God. And we don't always do marriage the way that God would have us do marriage. We don't always think about the other person. More often, we're thinking about me. Men aren't always loving their wives like they should. Women aren't always honoring and respecting their husbands like they should. And you know what? As believers, we can't even say that we don't have a model of marriage, because even if you didn't grow up in a home that had a good, godly marriage to model, if you are in communion with God, that's what marriage is supposed to look like. Marriage, it's a relationship that is full of faithfulness and grace and mercy and love and commitment and faith. Even when you don't understand what the other one is doing, you trust in them. That's what marriage is supposed to look like. So if you are single, listen, if you're single and you've been in and out of your relationship with God, I would say that biblically, you're not ready to be married. If you can't commit to God, who is sovereign and eternally loving and patient and kind and all good, if you can't commit to the perfect God, how are you going to be faithful to a spouse who is incredibly imperfect? I'm not here to get in anybody's business, and maybe you already asked her to marry you. She said yes. But I'm just saying, if you can't make the commitment to cling to God, I don't know how you're going to make the commitment to cling to a spouse. I'm not going to say names, but I've been in church all my life, and I have seen a lot of people in and out of the church, those same people often in and out of marriages. Wow. Not everybody. And I'm also not saying that ungodly marriages don't work, because many of them do. And we know that there's completely other religions whose marriages last their entire life. But what I'm saying is, for those who know that they are children of God, you know what is good, you know what is right, but you can't decide if you want to go to church today. You got one foot in, one foot out. You got a weak prayer life. You don't remember the last time you read the word, and you keep saying, God, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better. If you can't commit to God, who you know is real and deserving of all your love and all your faithfulness, I don't think you are ready to be in a godly marriage. And that's what we're talking about today. We're Christians, right? We're talking about godly things. We're talking about godly marriage. And everything that we do, we want it to honor God. So a godly marriage does not happen without a godly man, and it doesn't happen without a godly woman. This is why God wouldn't bless the unequally yoked marriages. Because if you can so easily say yes to somebody who's already said no to God, you're not that much further from saying no to God yourself. See or no? What we need is a helpmate who helps us serve God and worship God and honor God in all areas of our life. So God told the children of Israel not to marry foreigners, not because they were foreign, but because they brought with them foreign gods. And those foreign gods would turn away the hearts of God's people from him, and they would serve these other gods. It's happened all over scripture. It happened with the mightiest of men. It happened with King Solomon. It happened with the judges like Samson. And so if you are single right now, I'm talking to the single people right now. Right now, you've got to pursue God more than you are pursuing a spouse. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's what Adam was doing, by the way. If we go back to the scripture before marriage, what was Adam doing? He's working in the garden. He's doing whatever God had commanded him to do. God brought all of these animals to him, and Adam said, "You're a lion, and you're a zebra, and you're a porcupine." And he did it with power and authority and dominion, knowing who he was, knowing his purpose as the creation of the perfect God. He wasn't sleeping around. He wasn't partying. He's not working the ground one day and then deciding the next day that he's going to take a year off to explore himself. No, he's not living a life to please himself. He's living a life dedicated to the work that the Lord has called him to do. He's being obedient. He's being faithful. He's listening to the word of the Lord, and he's doing what he's called to do. So hear this. Before the man is to even leave his father's house to cling to the woman, the expectation is that he would already be clinging and fully dependent on God. Did you hear that? You ain't getting it today. Let me say it another way. Before the man decides to go and marry this beautiful wife and start a brand new life with her, he already knew faithfulness. He already knew hard work. He already knew obedience. He already knew selflessness. He already knew getting up every day and going to work with a purpose. That's what he already knew as a child of God. Don't get married to somebody who still has those things to figure out. Don't get married thinking he's going to make you a better person, or she's going to make me a better person. The Bible shows me a perfect and complete man who had enough of himself to give to the woman who was going to be his bride. The text says that God took from the side of Adam, from the side. The actual Hebrew translation is side. We don't really know if it was his rib. It could have been his rib. But we know it was a piece of him. It was a piece of Adam. All we know is that Adam had it to give because he was formed by the perfect God. He didn't have to work on himself. He didn't have to wait till his credit score was 800 before he got married. He didn't have to wait to achieve a certain status in his career. No, all he needed was God. And so God saw Adam and he took a little bit of himself because he had it to give, and he gave it to the woman. You become one flesh when you take a piece of yourself and you give it to your spouse so that you can both serve God. That's what it means to be one flesh. And so, again, I want to talk about revival. Revival is a hot topic in Christianity, especially these days. I believe that God is doing something. I was just telling the worship team, I believe that God is doing something in our churches. Not just in our church, but in our churches. I was talking to a brother the other day, Friday night. I took my girls to a daddy-daughter dance at their school. And their school is out of a Presbyterian church. So I was talking to one of the guys there, one of the members of the church. And we were talking, and he said, "You know what? I'm seeing a shift in people who are becoming hungry for the Lord again." And his outlook was like, totally positive and instead of negative, you know, and I tend to agree with him. And we've been saying this for a long time, that there is a spiritual shift happening in the lives of people where we are recognizing a greater need for God all around. This isn't just a Pentecostal thing. It's not just a charismatic thing. This is happening everywhere. This is happening in our churches because people are becoming hungry for God again. There's without a doubt something happening in our nation and in our city. And like I said, I'll talk a little bit more about revival next week. But that being said, when we talk about revival, we tend to talk about it in terms of the church. The church being revived, the dry bones coming back to life. But I believe that revival, I got your attention this morning, y'all quiet. I think that revival is a very personal thing. It's a personal thing. It starts with the person. Revival happens in and to the believer. When a believer gets on their knees and starts seeking God again. When a believer has a deeper reverence for the word of God. When the believer themselves knows how to worship God in spirit and in truth. That is when revival begins to happen in the home. And then you come to church and then your fire begins to spread on somebody else's fire. And their fire begins to spread on somebody else's fire. And then soon the entire building is on fire with the presence of God. And everybody comes in week after week with an expectation that something is going to happen. And we are expecting miracles to happen at the altar. And even if no miracles are done, we come back next week with the same expectation. It's not crazy. It's faith. And that's what happens when a believer is revived by the presence and Holy Spirit of God. That's what happens when you're revived. You're a different person when you're revived. And so, back to my non-married people. If you're single and you're hoping to not be single one day, right now you have to continue to fan into flame that gift of God. You hearing me? Like right now, and I haven't been single in a long time, okay? So easier said than done. Been married for a good amount of time. 13 years. Wonderful years. I've been single in a long time. But, and so maybe these words are like, Pastor, you don't even know what you're talking about. You're out of touch. You haven't been single. But I'm telling you, if you're single right now, the best thing that you could do is fan into flame that gift of God. Continue to seek God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Grow your fire. Because one day your fire is going to attract somebody else's fire. And you might have certain standards. We all have standards when it comes to what we're looking for. He's got to be tall. She's got to be able to cook. He's got to have good credit. She's got to love kids, right? Tall, white, and bald. He's got to be, right, babe? We all have standards when it comes to what we're looking for in a spouse. But let me just say this. If your fire is this mountain of holy flames that burns constantly and hot for the Lord, you better not be settling for a candlelit flame that's on the brink of going out. Because when you become one flesh, just like when you're single and then you get married and now you're a two-income household, ooh, feels like you got a raise. You check your bank account, you're like, damn, we got that much money? Okay. When you have a Holy Spirit-filled man going and connecting with a Holy Spirit-filled woman, your fire combines with her fire. And because the fire is now so big, you're going to feel unstoppable in the kingdom of God. You're going to get married and you're going to be like, man, no devil's going to want to come knocking on our door. Faith is going to be all over this house. We're going to be praising God all day, every day. It's going to be victory in this house. Peace is going to be in every corner. Don't settle for a small flame. Don't do it. Don't, you know, I also believe that Christians can be unequally yoked. Where the wife wants to go all in. She wants to be every mission trip. every church activity, church every single night if she could. She goes through a new Bible every 3 months because she highlights the entire thing and she's got to start over because she can't even read it anymore. And you have this woman who is so sold out for Jesus. She loves him with all her heart. She just wants to do all kinds of ministry. And I mean, she's there. And then you got the husband who's like, I can go to church on Sundays. There is an imbalance of fire. But let me tell you this, listen, let me tell you this, if you're married because you are one flesh, your fire is also his fire. Her fire is also your fire. You still with me? Now, maybe you're married and you're hearing all this and you're like, oh, we're doomed. Because our fire, we don't have a big fire. We got a little baby fire. I got it in my pocket. I bring it at church. And every single day, it seems like that fire is growing dimmer. And every day, there's less of a desire to pursue God together. Every day, there's less talk about what God is doing in our marriage. There's less talk about where we think God is taking us. There's less prayer around fire gone in the marriage. And then there's others saying, my fire is good, Pastor. She's got to step up her game. Pastor, you said turn to Genesis, and he asked me if that's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. I can't deal with his little fire. That happens a lot. And there's a lot, it creates a lot of frustration in marriages because the husband is tending to their fire and the wife is tending to her fire, and we're just over there judging each other's fire. Let me add a little bit more to that. And we don't realize that because we're one flesh, we're actually sharing the same fire. His fire is your fire. At least that's the way that God created it. God didn't create a godly man and a godly woman just so that they could cohabitate. No, he created them to be one flesh. Where the husband's obedience should also be the obedience of the wife. And the faith of the woman should also be the faith of the man. And the holy and godly upbringing of the children is something that's done together in unity. Now, don't pull bad theology from this. Like, when we're parted by death, your soul is going to answer for itself. And if your husband is leading you to hell, you say, peace, I ain't going that way. Your eternal life is determined by your personal relationship with God. But your temporary life is much determined by who you share bed with. Come on. So when God called Abraham, he also called Sarah. Now, Sarah could have said, no, I don't need no man. You can go if you want to go, but I'm staying here. I ain't going to La La Land because God spoke to you. God spoke to me too. He told me not to go. What that would have created some tension in the marriage. That'd been some friction in the life of Abraham. He might have had to tell God no because my wife doesn't want to go. When Mary became pregnant with Jesus, Joseph had to have some faith. You know what? We don't talk about this enough. Joseph had to let go of some pride. Yeah, maybe the women don't know what I'm talking about, but the guys get it. Because he's got to be walking around with this pregnant woman, not even married to her, about to get married. He looks like a fool. And Joseph had to be righteous enough to stay with Mary and believe in God that this was the Son of God she was carrying. His fire has to be your fire. Her fire has to be your fire. I originally called the message One Flesh because I don't know if Christians fully grasp that essence of one flesh. You know, when we think of flesh, we tend to think of flesh. We think physical. Our flesh is our bodies coming together. One flesh in our finances coming together. One flesh in our home coming together as we live life together. We don't ever really think of one flesh as one spirit because they're not the same. The spirit is not the flesh and the flesh is not the spirit. But I think that there's a danger in thinking that way. You're one flesh, so you are united in many important areas of marriage, but you might be okay with being divided in some of the most important aspects of marriage. So you do living together. You do birds and bees together, just in case there's any children. You do raising a family together. You do finances together. You do big decisions together. You do vacation together. You choose buying a house together. You might even do church together, but you don't do prayer together. You don't do faith together. Y'all don't do peace. Y'all don't do joy. Y'all don't do wisdom at the same pace. You don't do ministry together. You've got the flesh element down, but maybe you don't got the spirit part down. And I'm not saying that if you're like this, that you're on the brink of divorce or your marriage is in a bad place. But listen, revival will always take you to another dimension. And if you are desiring a revival in your marriage, it's going to take some new levels of glory. It's going to take some new levels of commitment, and it's going to take some new levels of holiness. And I was just thinking about this the other day, and I was just talking. I talked to Melissa about it. I was saying, God, you know, I want to go deeper with you. How many have had those conversations with God? God, I want to go deeper with you. I want more of you. I'm hungry for you. I want greater levels of holiness. I want greater levels of anointing in my life. I want more wisdom in the decisions that I'm making. I want there to be more power in my prayer. I want the gifts of the Spirit to manifest. Like, God, I want all of those things for myself. And then I started to think, should I not want the exact same thing for my marriage? Should I not want our prayer life together to become more powerful? That when we come together and we pray over our finances, when we pray over our children, I know for a certainty that God is listening to our prayers, because this is a power couple in the kingdom of God. It's not just me. It's not just her. There is a flame that we are producing that God is noticing. But so many times it's just, God, I want more of you. And that's good. I'm not saying not to desire that. But don't neglect the one flesh aspect of your marriage. The way that I want more faith in my life, my faith to increase, I should want our faith to increase. I want to be able to say, babe, God is saying this, and not have to wonder if she's going to leave. I don't wonder that, by the way. But you know what I'm saying? Because we're one flesh. We're one flame. We're one fire. Together, we're listening to the Lord. Together, we're seeking the Lord. I want to be honest about something. And I'll trust that my wife is okay with me saying it. Our prayer life together, it could be better. It could be better. We do pray together. We talk about God together. Sometimes we go deep about the things of God. We do Bible study with our kids. We make time for the Lord. We answer their questions. We're a godly home. But my personal prayer life, I can say, is probably stronger than my married prayer life. Melissa's personal prayer life is probably stronger than our married prayer life. And I'm willing to bet that's true for most of us. But then we wonder why there is an imbalance. We wonder why we're off spiritually. You know, there's times when I'm way more in my head than I'm in my spirit. And Melissa's just coming out of like a Bible study or a prayer time, or she just listened to a sermon. And I could tell the difference. Because she's speaking with more faith and more positivity, and I'm speaking with more grumpiness and gloom. My daughters have a nickname for me. It's called Grumpopotamus. But you know what? Like you can tell the difference. Sometimes you're off in the marriage spiritually. And yes, this is where we preach. This is when the helper comes in. When I'm weak, she's strong. And when she's weak, I'm strong. And together we carry ourselves through marriage and we stay the course and we're faithful to God. But how much stronger would it be when our flames are in sync? What type of shift would take place in the home when we're not just one flesh, we are one spirit, and we can discern the same things? Every couple kind of has that telepathy kind of deal, right? Where they kind of know where the other one is thinking. But what if we could achieve that in the spirit? What if we can discern together by speaking to our daughters that something is off? Because sometimes she'll discern it. Sometimes I'll discern it. But hardly it's ever at the same time. And she'll have to talk to me about it and I'll have to talk to her about it. What if our flames were in sync? Because we're coming together as one flesh, honoring God together. I'm not over here just working on my flame together. She's not over here just working on her anointing together. No. We are one flesh. We are one spirit. You know, I don't want to read too much into the Genesis narrative, but it's interesting to me that when God spoke directly to Adam about which tree in the garden he should avoid, right? I wonder if there was ever an intentional conversation where Adam, Pastor Brandon, and Adam brought in his wife to God and said, I want you to hear it from the source. I want us to seek God together. I want us to worship him together. I want us to adorn him together. I don't want it to just be me receiving it all the time and then just telling you. And that's great because that means you honor me and you trust me and I am leading you as the priest. But you know what? Together as one flesh, we should be in tune with God. I wonder if it would have gone different. I wonder instead of helping each other sin, they would have helped each other flee from the sin. Maybe he never helped her have her own relationship with God. I don't know. Maybe it was always, Eve, you need to pray more, girl. You got to step up your game. You never hear from God. God never speaks to you because you never speak to him. You need to have more faith. You need to come to church with me more. Why are you always skipping church? Why are you never reading your Bible? How come your Bible looks so brand new and you had it for a year? Why this and why that? And how is it that the one flesh is hurting the other side of the flesh? That's what I see a lot in marriages. I see way too much. Way too much. And you talk about her fire, not realizing it's also your fire. It's not you and God versus your husband. It's not you and God versus your wife. You and God are not teaming up against your spouse just because their fire is a little bit dimmer than yours. You are one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man, not even you, separate. If her fire is weaker than yours, listen. If your fire is weaker than her fire, you need to get closer to her, not further away from her. You're checking out to go with your brothers because I need fellowship. I need discipleship. What does she need? What does he need? You are one flesh. And there will never be revival in the marriage if both of you can't fan that flame together. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Stop putting down the weaker vessel, whoever that is. If her fire is weaker, if his fire is weaker, you get closer. Because what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen when my fire begins to speak life into my wife? What's going to happen? What's going to happen when my faith collides with her faith? What's going to happen when my faith, when my peace is joined with hers? We want revival. We have to fan the flame, the gift of God, into our marriages, where your faith becomes her faith and your joy becomes his joy, and the one flesh becomes one spirit, giving honor to God. I'm not telling you not to have your own personal prayer life, okay? I'm not telling you not to get alone with God. We all know the importance of getting alone with God and building your own altar. What I'm saying is, don't neglect to build upon the altar in your marriage. Fan the flame of God into your marriage. So I want to challenge you with something real quick. I'll leave you with something practical. I've been brushing up on my revival history lately. And, you know, there's a common theme. Can I make sure I have your attention? Because you got to hear this. There's a common theme when it comes to nearly every revival that's happened in history. You think about the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, the Azusa Street Revival. The common element in any revival, do you want to guess? Prayer. Prayer. Not worship. Okay? We got to learn the difference between prayer and worship. We got to learn the difference between prayer and singing. Sometimes you come to the altar, you don't know how to pray, but you know how to sing. And that's fine. But have you built a prayer life? Do you come to the prayer meeting? Or you stay home because, is there going to be worship? Is there going to be music? Are they going to play the songs that I want them to play? Is there going to be a sermon? No. No, it's just going to be you and your knees in silence. You and God. There's power in that. Remember that. You don't say you want revival, but you can't have prayer. The 19th century evangelist R.A. Torrey said, every true revival from that day to this day has had its origins in prayer. The 20th century author Edward Bound said, every mighty move of the Spirit of God has had its origin in the prayer chamber. David Shilby said, revival will not occur without prayer. Prevailing prayer is always the antecedent to revival. You want revival in your marriage? Pray with your spouse. You want revival in your own spirit? Because there's always something that's got to amp you up when you come into the presence of God. There's something that's got to get you and tickling your emotions before you can enter the throne room of God. No, it begins with prayer. And I'm sorry. And I'm sorry if prayer is not sexy enough for you. I'm sorry if it's not accompanied with beautiful music, an amazing band, but it's prayer. It's you on your knees. It's talking to God, and there's power in that. And God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will heal their land. Why can't we not apply that to marriage? If my son and my daughter, who I joined together, who I called by name, begin to pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, I will heal their marriage. I want to challenge you, and this is a special challenge for you if you're married. Schedule a time to pray with your wife, not just for her, not just over her, but with her. And I believe that God will revive that marriage. And he will take it to a new dimension. Yeah. The Bible says that at the end of, I think it's verse 25. It says, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They were naked and unashamed because together they enjoyed the communion with God. There was nothing to be ashamed of. There was nothing to accuse the other of. There was no trust issues. There was no guilt. There was no sin. There was nothing that they needed to hide, because together they were before the presence of God. And something was lost in the garden. And the only way to restore it is when the man and the woman come together before God and seek him. I challenge you to do that. Challenge you to go home. And maybe you're saying, Pastor, my husband, he doesn't come to church with me. He doesn't believe like I do. He doesn't, he barely believes in God. I'm going to challenge you to do something. Start small. Can I give you something real practical? Start small. Start to pray together at the dinner table. Ask him to lead a prayer. He doesn't have to be casting out demons, okay? He doesn't have to be doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Just ask him, hey, can you bless the food? Start small. Fan that flame. Fan it. Because something happens when you fan the flame of the gift of God with intention and with purpose and power. It begins to grow. It begins to grow. And I believe that one day, as it grows, he's going to be standing next to you, worshiping your Creator together. Why don't we stand? Thank you, Jesus. Prayer team, can I have you? I want to do something. I want to do something. First call specifically, if you are married, if you are going to get married, I want you to come forward together, hold that hand of your wife, and begin to pray to God together. I'm going to challenge you not to sing today. I'm going to challenge you to talk to God with your spouse, over your spouse. Can you come forward? Come on, right here before the presence of God. And then if your marriage is in need of prayer, I want you to come forward. I want to pray with you. If you personally are in need of prayer, come forward. But right now, as a body, whether you're married or not, we're going to talk to God for a little bit. We're going to cry out to God with our words, not just with our song. And we're going to ask God to revive something in our spirits, revive something in my marriage, revive something in my home, revive something in my children. And we're going to watch it happen with the power of prayer. Come on, right there where you're at. Begin to pray to God. Maybe you don't even know what to pray. Just say, God, I need you. God, I don't even know what to say, but you know everything that I need, Lord. And I pray that you would just look down upon me and begin to heal the parts of me that are broken.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at MyNuma Church. Thanks again, and God bless.